John, I'll need that mic that you got there. Well, good morning, everybody. And a happy Sabbath to all of you. Something a little different this morning. Of course, this is Thanksgiving weekend, and I trust that you all had a blessed Thanksgiving just this past week. Now, I'm from South Africa originally, as many of you know, and we don't have a Thanksgiving in South Africa. I wish we did, because I think this is one of the nicest holidays you could ever have. We also don't have Halloween in South Africa. You could do without that holiday, right? We don't need that one. Ghosts and goblins and all the rest. But Thanksgiving is such a wonderful time for people to get together and to reflect upon God's blessings. And you know, it's good for us as a church from time to time to also reflect upon the blessings that God has given us. This is a church plant. We've been at it for a little over 2 years. And we started initially, there was a group probably about 20 people, maybe even less. And we began to meet at Bill Husk's home in his living room, started planning and organizing, and finally we started our Sabbath services, and we started up at a school just a little ways from here. And as time went, we grew, and finally we were able to secure this place, and we're really grateful for the blessing that God has given us here, a whole lot more comfortable than those metal chairs that we used to have at the school. Before we get into the little sermonette for this morning, I've asked a few of our church members to come up and just share briefly with us what it is that they are thankful for. And so we're going to start with our sound man, Brian Vanetti. Brian, why don't you come all the way here to the front and just make sure that this mic is on. There we go. This is your mic. We won't be able to hear you if you don't turn this mic on. And we're going to invite Brian to come and share with us briefly what he is thankful for. But before he does, Brian, I just want to introduce you to the church family. Brian, how long have you been a member of the Granite Bay Church?
You know, I don't really know. I think it's at least 2 years.
It's about 2 years, right? And so you came to our church. How did you hear about the Granite Bay Church?
Well, I was through somebody I met. Ended up at Rockland.
Okay, the Rockland Church mentioned that there were some evangelistic meetings that we were doing at the time?
Right, it was Eric Flickinger's.
Eric Flickinger's. How many of you remember the meetings that Eric did? That's probably a little over 2 years ago, maybe. And you came to the meetings. What was your impression after you went through that prophecy seminar?
I just couldn't wait to get to the next one. Okay. And I was, at that time, I was couldn't sell real estate anymore because it was dead. And I was cleaning out houses for a bank. And man, I used to show up there so dirty, and I had my dad's sled trailer full of garbage sometimes from these houses just so I could make it over there.
And you came just about to all of them, didn't you?
Almost all of them.
You made it to all of them. So at the end of the meeting, when a call was made for those who want to be baptized, what was taking place in your heart?
Well, I was baptized as a Catholic, but then when I learned that, you know, that really didn't make any sense, I was kind of embarrassed to go up there, but I just felt like I had to do it.
You went up, and of course you were baptized shortly after the evangelistic meeting. You got very involved here with our church. You're working our sound. What is it that you're thankful for? Something specific maybe that stands out in your mind.
Well, for one, my son.
Uh-huh.
He's doing really well and better every day. Gosh, a lot. My friends, the opportunity to go back to school. Everything's fallen in place. A new job, actually, opportunity. And what I wanted to mention was back at the first storm that hit us, it was like a monsoon. Mm-hmm. It was huge, and I had to get down to the school at Sac State, and it was bad, the rain, and I was running late. I don't remember why. I was grumpy, and the wind was real bad. My umbrella just unfolded. It was completely non-repairable, and I get there, and the wind knocks the power out, so I couldn't even have this meeting with this counselor I needed. And so I was walking out, and as I'm really grumpy now, I see this girl in a wheelchair in the middle of all this trying to get across the campus. And it's the third one I've seen, not in the rain, but the third one at school. They don't want help. I offered to push her, you know, and we were soaked. She didn't even have an umbrella, and she didn't want help. So I kind of felt pretty stupid after that. And I didn't mind being wet and dealing with the rain.
You were grateful for what God had given you.
Yeah, my health.
That's right. We can thank God for that. Well, we're grateful for you. Thank you, Brian. Thank you for all your help here at the church. Thank you for sharing with us. We have, who else do we have? Brian and Sarah Rouse. Come on up and share with us. What are you thankful for?
Hello.
All right, great. And the family. Thank you.
I'm going to let each of the kids say something they're thankful for, and then we'll finish up.
I'm thankful that we have a mom and dad.
Amen.
We didn't coach them on that.
Thankful for our home. I'm thankful for our friends and our family.
Amen.
And I'd just like to say briefly that I'm glad that we serve a God who is willing to forgive and forget. It seems like no matter how many mistakes we make, the Lord is always willing to take us back. And I think he really likes to help us. And if we will only ask, he is there and willing to help us through the tough times. And I appreciate that.
Amen.
And then briefly, it was so hard for me to pick one thing because so much has happened in our life recently. We've had some major changes where we're changing homes, we're starting a new ministry, all kinds of different things. But as I was thinking about it, the precursor to all of that is my thankfulness to God for the connection that we have through prayer. I'm telling you that prayer has become so precious to me, and especially since this summer. I can name a handful of women here that I either study Bible with or pray with. And the group prayer, I'm telling you, if you're not involved in a prayer group, you've got to get involved, because God has told us to meet together in groups and pray. And there's something powerful about knowing that there's other people praying for you. Mm-hmm. And it's so wonderful to have answers to their prayers that it motivates you to pray for them. And the connection, your hearts become knit together in such a special way. And Ella Van Wolferen, I hope you don't mind, Ella, but we meet in her home on Wednesdays at 10. And if any of you are not involved in a prayer group, please come join us, because it's a really precious time. And thank you, Jesus, for letting us come straight to you with our thoughts and our problems, with our loneliness and our cares, whatever is on our hearts. He's always there. Human beings won't be there, but he is always there.
Amen. Thank you. We do have a lot to be thankful for. I'm going to invite Dave Pierre to come forward. He's our new head deacon. For those of you who don't know, he's taken over the head deaconship. And as he's coming up, I'll have you, let me give you the mic. Dave, how long have you been here with the Granite Bay Church?
Started this year, beginning January.
Now, you better introduce your family to us. Is everyone here? I know I saw your daughter. Is your wife here too?
No, she's at Weimar.
She's at the woman's retreat. And you got a daughter that's here with us?
Yeah, Morgan.
Morgan, there she is.
Which I'm very grateful for.
All right. What is it that you're thankful for?
Well, there's many things I'm grateful for. I couldn't even have a long enough piece of paper to write all those things I'm grateful for. But I'm very grateful for my family. All the prayers that my wife's grandmother and my wife prayed for me to bring me to this church. I'm very grateful for religious liberties. I went and did, I work for the post office, and I don't know, some know, but religious liberties really stuck up for me, and in really a time of need when I needed their help and to stand up for the Sabbath.
Let me just explain a little bit. So religious liberty, for those who don't know, that is something that the church has to help folks who find themselves in difficult situations because of work, the employer's wanting them to work on Sabbath, and they want to keep the Sabbath.
Yes.
And they'll actually get involved and help you through that situation, work with your employee and so on.
First it was the church.
Okay.
And then what I didn't realize religious liberties was out there when I made the conviction. But then the church like, well, have you talked to religious liberties? And I was like, oh, I didn't know. And but afterwards, and I did find out, yes, they helped me with all the legal process of the whole situation.
And so here you find yourself here in Sacramento area. That probably had something to do with your work situation as well?
Yes. Yeah. I after almost 4 years of litigation with the post office, they finally bringing me back to work, and to they offered me a job here in Sacramento.
And it all revolved around the Sabbath. You didn't want to work on Sabbath. You felt convicted that you needed to keep Sabbath.
Yes, absolutely. God's been good to me.
Can you see God's hand through all of that and leading you to where you are now?
Every step of the way, from the day that my conviction was to now, I see the Lord working continuously. Well, he has to with me, but
he has to with all of us. You know, even though we face challenges in our life and we might not always have the answers, if we're trusting in God, he's going to work all things out, as our scripture said, ultimately for our good. He's got good plans for us.
Absolutely. Amen.
Anything else you'd like to share?
Amazing Facts was another ministry that really helped me out. The Jeske family back in the first church I went to in Fresno Central, Pastor Bohr. Granite Bay, this family has taken me in also, and I'm really very blessed that the Lord has led me to this church, to a church that does teach the truth, and biblically the truth. And so I'm just so grateful for what God has did for me and his patience with me.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Dave. And we could probably go on and on sharing testimonies of what the Lord has done and how he has blessed us. You know, we have nothing to fear for the future except that we forget how God has led us in the past. It's when we look back and we see God's dealing in our lives, that's where we are encouraged to face whatever it is that might be in store for us. We're going to have a little bit of a condensed sermon today. We wanted to give time for sharing testimonies. We're not going to be doing our series on the three angels this morning. I knew that a number of our ladies would be at the women's retreat, and I know that there were several that wanted to hear the next part, so I thought we'd put that on hold for a little bit. But I wanted to share with you something that I'm thankful for. I wanted to share with you this morning some of my most favorite Bible passages. Now, there are several, but these that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning, these are, boy, you can't beat them. They are just wonderful, wonderful promises from God's Word. And the theme that I'd like to talk to you about this morning is knowing God. Because I think this is one of the greatest things that we can be thankful for, is the privilege that every single one of us have in knowing God. We can know God. You know, I was struck with the thought just last night while I was praying, before getting into bed. I was struck with the thought of how small we are and how big God is. When you think about the vastness of space, and all the planets, and all the stars, and all the things that God has made, and the distances out there in the universe. And you think of our tiny little world, just a speck, a grain of sand in the vastness of God's creation. And then you think of yourself, a speck of a speck on this planet. And yet God is interested in us individually. He's concerned about us. And God invites us individually, to enter into relationship with him. He wants us to know him, and he shares himself with us. What a manifestation of love. Jesus summarizes what the essence of eternal life really is. And he puts it this way, John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "And this is life eternal." What do you have to do in order to have life eternal? Well, Jesus tells it to us, it's very clear. "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." What is it to have eternal life? It is knowing God. It's not just knowing about God. It's not acknowledging the fact that 2,000 years ago, a man by the name of Jesus walked on this earth. It's not enough even to acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of God. For the Apostle James says that the demons believe and tremble, but that doesn't save them. This knowledge that Jesus is speaking about here, this knowing God, is more than something that happens in the head. It's an experience of the heart. Knowing God. Well, how can we know God? How can we know him as it is our privilege to know him? How can we have a heart knowledge of God more so than just a head knowledge of God? How do we do that? The way we come to know God is by entering in to God's presence. There is power in the presence of God. There is forgiveness in the presence of God. There is healing in the presence of God. Entering into the presence of God changes everything. I remember years ago, my wife and I were doing a Bible study with a young lady. It was a work colleague of hers, and she had many questions about God. One of the questions she had is, well, where did God come from? And you know, how do you know God's real? And so on and so forth. All of these questions that, well, you can't really answer. We don't know where God came from. He's always been, the Bible says. The Bible simply begins with the word, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. She says, well, how could God make everything? And if God made everything, who made God? And just all these questions we didn't really have an answer for. But nevertheless, she wanted to study the Bible, and so we sat down and did a Bible one day. And I remember this study in particular. She was asking all these questions about God and, you know, almost saying, well, you can't really put your faith in God. You don't know where he's from and so on. That Bible study that day, we were studying a passage in Exodus where Moses is wandering there on the backside of the desert and he sees a bush that he's burning. Remember that story? And he says to himself, let me go see this strange thing, the bush that's been burned and that's not been consumed. And of course, as Moses makes his way over to the burning bush, he hears God speaking to him and God says, take the sandals off your feet for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And finally, Moses goes a little closer to the burning bush, and God says to Moses, go down to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And Moses begins to make excuses and says, but, you know, I'm not that eloquent. I don't remember the language the way I should. And after all, when I go down there, they're going to say, well, who sent you? And I don't know who sent me. Who do I say sent me? Moses says. Who are you? What's your name? And God responds and says, tell them that I am, has sent you. Just tell them that I sent you, the I am. And as we're going through this Bible study, and we kind of painted the scene of Moses standing by that burning bush, and he comes with all of these questions before God, and God answers the question by just simply saying, I am that I am. And there was a quietness that came over this young lady. And she thought about what she had just read. And a few moments later, she came and she said, why didn't you read me this verse first before I began to ask all those silly questions? There is something about entering into the presence of God. Something about knowing God, that He is, that answers the questions that we might have in our hearts and our minds. There is power in the presence of God. The essence of eternal life is knowing God. Looking unto Jesus, we obtain brighter and more distinct views of God, and by beholding, we become changed. Goodness and love for others takes the place of selfishness. Growing into His likeness, we expand our capacity for knowing God. Now, I'm going to share with you one of my favorite verses. Here it is, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. This is what God says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. In other words, God says, don't glory in your wisdom. Don't glory in what you know. Don't glory in your possessions, the things that you have. He says, don't glory in your power or your influence, but if you really want to glory, you can glory in this, that you know and understand me. You see, friends, that's the purpose of life. The purpose of life is not gathering wealth. It is not gathering position or power or influence. The purpose of life is knowing God, coming to understand who God is, experiencing God's power, entering into His presence. That's the purpose of life. That's why we are here. I remember another experience where I was with a pastor and he was giving a Bible study to a young man, and this young man was asking all kinds of questions, and the questions had to do with studying the Bible and prayer. And his question was, why do we have to study the Bible? Why do we have to pray? Why do we have to do all these things? The pastor was giving different reasons for why he felt that that was important. Well, we study the Word of God so we can know truth. And yes, truth is important, but is that all? Why do we pray, he said? Why do we pray and tell God things that He already knows? What is the purpose of that? Well, I got thinking about this conversation, and finally, after the Bible study was through and the two of us were driving back home, as we spoke about this, the thought began to dawn on me, the purpose of Bible study and the purpose of prayer, really, at its very core, the purpose of these things is not just to fill our minds with truth, but it is to bring us into God's presence. You see, that's why we pray. Prayer is not just simply telling God something that he knows, but when we enter into prayer, we're entering into the presence of God. And the purpose of prayer is not to tell God something he knows, but it is to receive from God the strength and the power that only he can give. You know, when we follow this principle when it comes to prayer, our prayers will begin to change. It's not just a task that we have to do that we can check off our list. We prayed in the morning, now we can go to work, or we prayed before we got into bed. But if the purpose of our prayer is to pray until we enter into God's presence, until we come to know God, we won't just breathe a five-second prayer and then jump off our knees and run off. If we are praying for the purpose of entering into the presence of God, there might be times where you labor on your knees for a long time. There may be times where you can just quickly enter into the presence of God and you sense God's presence there while you pray. There are other times where you pray and all of the things of the day and all of the busy activities of your life, they sort of crowd your mind, and one by one you got to kind of give that to the Lord and calm your soul and turn your eyes towards Jesus so that you can enter into the presence of God. Because in the presence of God, lives are changed. You know, the Jewish leaders, they came to Jesus and they criticized him because of the things that he was doing. And of course, Jesus was constantly in the presence of his Father. People could tell that when they looked at Jesus. There was something different about him. There was a peace. There was a joy. Something different about Jesus. And Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, he said, "You search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me. But you refuse to come to me." You see, they were scholars of the book. They studied the Bible. They understood what the Bible had to say, at least as far as the head went. But they refused to see Jesus in the scriptures. They refused to allow those scriptures to bring them into the presence of God. In Revelation, Jesus speaks to the church of Laodicea. And he says to the church of Laodicea, "You think you are rich, increase with goods, and that you have need of nothing. But you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Jesus said, "I counsel of you, buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that you may be rich." And what does that gold represent? That's faith and love. Oh, by the way, where do you obtain faith and love? In the presence of Jesus. In the presence of Jesus. Jesus said, "I counsel of you, buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich." And then he says, "White raiment, that the shame of your nakedness does not appear." Nakedness is a symbol of sin. That white robe represents Christ's righteousness. Where do we obtain Christ's righteousness? It's in the presence of Jesus. And then Jesus says, "And to anoint your eyes with eye salve." What is that anointing of the eyes? That's spiritual discernment. That's the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in unto him, and I will dine with him, and he with me." Now notice, Jesus is standing at the heart's door, and he is knocking at the heart's door. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Then Jesus said, "Whoever hears my voice and opens the door." So not only is Jesus knocking at the heart's door, what else is he doing? He must be calling to us, right? Because we can hear the knocking and we can hear the voice of Jesus. How do you suppose Jesus knocks at the heart's door? I think he knocks at our heart's door through our conscience. Through the Holy Spirit, he speaks to us. The Bible says, "You shall hear a voice behind you, thus this is the way, walk ye in it." The Holy Spirit comes to bring conviction, to reveal righteousness. And God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. It's that still small voice, it's that knocking at the heart's door. How do you suppose Jesus speaks to us? Where do we find the clearest revelation of the voice of Jesus? That would be the Bible, right? John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So where do we find the voice of Jesus speaking to us the clearest? It's right here in the Bible. So Jesus is knocking at the heart's door through the conscience, through his Spirit. Jesus is calling out to us. He is speaking to us through his Word. But it seems to me sometimes, friends, that we can become content and we can even become satisfied with hearing the Spirit speak to us And we can even be like the Pharisees and read the words of Jesus, hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us through his word, but that's where we stop. And we rejoice because we hear Jesus speaking to us, and well, we're happy about the Holy Spirit that's convicting us, but what is it that Jesus really wants? He wants us not only to hear him, he wants us to open the door and allow him to come inside. Again, friends, a mental realization of truth, a mental acceptance of truth is not enough to save anyone. We need Jesus to come into our heart. Because when Jesus comes into our heart, that's where we have peace. That's where we have power. That's where we find forgiveness. When we enter into this experience of knowing God, that's where lives are changed. You know, friends, that's something that money cannot buy. That experience is something that nobody else can get for you. It's an experience that you need to obtain on your own. It's an experience that you obtain on your knees alone in the presence of Jesus. It's where you come face to face with your Creator, where you sense that love, where you come to understand and know God. And this is eternal life, Jesus said, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The experimental knowledge of God transforms us into the image of God. It gives us mastery over self and brings every impulse and passion under the control of the higher powers of the mind and makes us children of God and heirs of heaven. Now, how are we to continue in this knowing God? Well, Jesus tells us, John 15, 1 through 5, Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. So Jesus is the vine and his Father is the one that looks to see what branches are bringing forth fruit. Every branch in me, Jesus says, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. There is a judgment. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, of course, the pruning experience is never a pleasant experience. It can be painful, right? And God allows situations and circumstances to come to us for the purpose of pruning us, to allow us to produce more fruit. If we are not being pruned, maybe that's because we're not producing fruit. It's okay to be pruned. It's okay to face trials and difficulties. If we trust in Jesus, God is able to work those things out for our good because God cares about us and he wants us to produce fruit. He says, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Then Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, there are two things mentioned in this verse. The one is an impossibility, something we cannot do. What is it that we cannot do? Well, the Bible says we cannot bear fruit of ourselves. It is impossible for us to produce love and joy and peace and patience and long-suffering and gentleness and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. That's not something that we can manipulate or manufacture. It's the outflowing of God's Spirit within us. We cannot change our heart. We cannot have ourselves give to God its affections, but we can choose to serve him. You see, we can't produce the fruit, but what we can do is we can abide in Jesus. If we abide in Jesus, then Jesus will produce the fruit, and that's good news. How is it that we abide in Jesus? We abide in Jesus by staying in the presence of God. Staying in the presence of God. Every moment of every day. Communicating with heaven. The Bible says pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you go around on your knees all the time, but it means you're in an attitude of prayer. Your thoughts are continually going up towards God. As you're driving in your car, you're communicating with heaven. The first thing you do when you wake up in the morning, you begin to think about God. When you're talking to somebody at work, you're saying, Lord, give me words to speak to bring encouragement and hope. Help me testify for you. Continually, we are communicating with heaven. We keep ourselves in the presence of God. We keep our mind fixed upon spiritual things. We're only allowing those things to enter our mind that would bring us closer to Jesus, not those things that would draw us further away. And moment by moment, day by day, by abiding in the presence of Jesus, God will work within us to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It becomes natural. For it is natural for a branch that is attached to the vine to produce grapes. And so likewise, the person that is in abiding in the presence of Jesus, that keeps their minds centered upon Christ, it is natural for them to produce the fruit of the Spirit. They don't have to force it. It comes naturally. And by abiding in Christ, we come to know Jesus. By beholding Christ, we will learn to walk humbly and meekly before God. We will practice love, patience, gentleness, goodness, and mercy, and will at last be among the sanctified and the holy. By abiding in Christ. You know, in Matthew 25, Jesus told the parable about the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. We studied this several weeks back. And if you remember in our study, we realized the reason Jesus says that they are virgins is they all profess a pure faith. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. The difference between the wise and the foolish was that the wise had the oil where? In their vessels. In their vessels. Now, all of them had the lamp. That's the word of God. They all professed a true faith. They all were anticipating the coming of the bridegroom. They were all Adventists. They were looking towards the second coming of Christ, longing for the second coming of Christ. But the difference between the wise and the foolish was that the wise had the Holy Spirit within them. They were continually in the presence of Jesus. Finally, when the bridegroom comes, those who don't have the oil, they say to the ones who have the oil, "Can you give us of the oil?" And they say, "No, we can't. You have to go get it for yourself." You can't share the Holy Spirit with somebody else. You can't share this intimate knowing God, this experience of knowing God. You can't share that with somebody else. You can invite them to know God, but it's something that they must obtain on their own. And finally, the door is closed. And those 5 foolish come and they knock on the door and they say, "Open to us, let us in." And the bridegroom says, "Depart, I do not know you." And that probably came as a bit of a shock to those 5 foolish virgins. They thought they knew the bridegroom. After all, they had the lamp. They had the word. They were ready for the bridegroom. They thought they were. They went out to meet the bridegroom. They were waiting for the bridegroom. They were virgins. They had a pure faith. They seemed that they were okay. But the bridegroom said, I don't know you. Why does the bridegroom not know them? Because they hadn't spent time in the bridegroom's presence. Thus, he didn't know them. Oh, friends, don't be found amongst those foolish virgins and hear the words of Jesus, "I don't know you." You might say, "Well, Lord, Lord, I know the truth. You know, I believed in your second coming. I did the things that I was supposed to do." But Jesus says, "You didn't know me. You knew about me. But you didn't know me. You didn't enter into my presence. You didn't allow my Spirit to fill you." Without this knowledge of Christ, our profession of faith is worthless. We must know him. Now, here is the prayer request of the Apostle Paul. And this is a prayer request for us. This is Paul praying for the church. This is my favorite passage in the New Testament. Jeremiah, the verse we looked at, that's my favorite passage in the Old, but this is my favorite passage in the New. It's the prayer of the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. And he is praying for the church. He's praying for you and I. And this is what he says. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here Paul is praying. And he says, "From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he," God the Father, "would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." So Paul is praying for you and I, and he's saying, "I'm praying to the God of heaven and earth, the one who created all things, that he would fill you with power." The word there, might or power, is dunamis in the Greek, means dynamite. "That he would fill you with this power, that you might be filled and strengthened in the inner man," in your heart. Then he goes on, "that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." What kind of a prayer is that? Paul is praying for the church, and he says, "Father, I am praying that they would be strengthened by your Spirit, that they would know your love, and that they might be filled with your fullness. What a prayer. Do you think this is a prayer that God delights to answer? I believe so. After all, that's what God wants. He wants to fill us with His fullness. He wants us to experience and know His love. Then it goes on, verse 20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Now this might seem like just an impossible dream, to be filled with all the fullness of God, to know the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of God. That seems like it's impossible. But Paul says, no, it's not, because the one who's going to do this is the one who can do all things exceedingly abundantly above everything that we ask. How is God going to do this? By the power that works within us. What power is that? That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And when does the Holy Spirit work within us? When we are in the presence of Jesus. In the presence of God, the Holy Spirit is able to work within us. Then he finishes up and says, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul is wanting us to be filled with the fullness of God. That's what I want. What about you? Amen. That's what God wants. And God is able to do what He said He can do. In the book Christ Object Lessons, page 354, we have this quotation. The value of man is estimated in heaven according to the capacity of the heart to know God. You know, we look at man here on this earth and we think, boy, this person is valuable. Why? Because of his position, because of his possessions, because of his influence. But God looks down from heaven and he looks at a person and he sees value based upon that person's desire and ability to know him. Capacity of the heart to know God. You see, what's valuable to God is, do we know him? Do we really know him? Have we entered into his presence? Have we allowed his spirit to fill us? This knowledge is the spring from which flows all power. You need power in your life? You want to gain victory over sin? You're struggling with temptation? The answer is not in trying harder. It's not in making New Year's resolutions. The answer to having victory in your life is entering into the presence of Jesus. That's the key. It's knowing God. Because when we know God, as it is our privilege to know God, our lives will be transformed into the character of Jesus, and those things that we once loved, we now hate. And the devil will come to us with temptations, and like Christ, we can say, the prince of this world comes and he finds nothing within me. Why? Because we've been in the presence of Jesus. We are filled up with God's Spirit, and there's no more room left for any of the devil's temptations. Because we're full with Jesus. That's the power. That's the secret of living a victorious Christian life. It's entering into the presence of Jesus. You see, today God invites each and every one of us to enter into His presence. God asks us, invites us to know Him, to really know Him. We're doing a Bible study once, and we had a group that was there. There was a lady that was there, and we were studying through the book of John. I think I shared this with some of you once before. We're looking at John chapter 3, and that's the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And of course, Jesus looked at Nicodemus and realized what his real need was. Nicodemus had all of the facts. He had, you know, the knowledge. He was a Pharisee. He knew the scriptures, but he didn't really know God. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, surprised by this, says, but how can a man be born a second time? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? Jesus says, except he be born of water and of the Spirit. That's that knowing God. He cannot enter into the kingdom. And then still Nicodemus is puzzled by this. And first he's offended by Jesus saying that he is not worthy to enter into the kingdom. He was a Jew. He didn't feel as though he needed to be born again. He was born a Jew, and the kingdom was, of course, his inheritance. At least that's what he thought. But now Jesus said, it's not good enough simply to be born a child of Abraham. You need to be reborn by the Spirit. And then Nicodemus begins to wonder, well, how can this really happen? And he asks the question that has been asked by millions of people. How can these things be? How can I be born again? How can I come to know God? How can I experience that power within my life? How can I truly taste and see that God is good? How can I know God? That question has been asked by millions. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Then Jesus answers Nicodemus' question and says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So something about answering the question of how can we be born again, how do we experience God, how do we know God, it has something to do with Jesus being lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, of course, we know what event Christ was foretelling when he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Of course, he was talking about his crucifixion. He's talking about the time when Jesus would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. But in this Bible study that we had, there was a lady there, and she said, you know, I've always puzzled over this verse. She said, after all, doesn't a serpent in the Bible represent Satan? We said, yes, it does. I remember it was Satan that came in the form of a serpent there in the Garden of Eden. She says, why did God tell Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it up on a pole? After all, a serpent represents Satan. Why didn't God tell Moses to make a little bronze lamb and put it up on an altar, not a pole? Well, that's a good question. Why a serpent? Well, you go back into the book of Numbers and you can read the story how the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness and they began to rebel against God. They began to complain because all they had was this manna and some other reasons. And God's protection for the children of Israel was withdrawn. And as a result, these fiery serpents, as the Bible describes them, entered into the camp of Israel and began to bite the people, and many of the people died. And finally, they cried out to Moses, and Moses cried out to God. And God said to Moses, make a bronze serpent and put it up on the pole. And whoever looks at the serpent, though they be bitten, they will be healed, they will live. And who is not bitten, they will look and they will be protected from the snakes. So that's what he did. But again, why a bronze serpent? Well, then it was that we went to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, we read about the crucifixion of Jesus. It talks about how that Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, the reason God told Moses to make a bronze serpent and put that up on the pole is because when Jesus was hanging upon the cross, he took upon himself our sins, our mistakes, our selfishness, our rebellion, our hatred. All of our sins was laden upon Jesus. It started in the Garden of Gethsemane. It almost crushed out the life of Jesus before he even made it to the cross. There where he fell upon the ground and said, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And if the angel did not sustain Jesus, he would have died there in the Garden of Gethsemane. But there upon the cross, Jesus was bearing the weight of the sins, and they were pressing upon him. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When God the Father looked to see his spotless Son, he did not see a lamb, but he saw a serpent. And he turned his face away, and Jesus cried out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the lamb became the serpent so that you and I can be forgiven. Thus John says, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we become sons and daughters of God. It's because of that sacrifice in Calvary, because Jesus took upon himself sin for us, that we can enter into fellowship with Jesus, that we can enter into a knowledge of God so that we can come to know God as our best friend. We can come to know God as a sustaining strength, as the power, as the purpose of our lives. It's because Jesus died on that cruel Roman cross so that we can know God. What is it that we have to be thankful for? We could be thankful for an old rugged cross outside a city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. We can be thankful because the spotless Son of God came to this sin-polluted planet, took upon himself your sins and my sins, died in our place so that we can be forgiven. That's something to be thankful for. I came across this poem. There's a man in yonder glory I have loved for many years. He has cleared my guilty conscience and banished all my fears. He is coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When the dead in Christ arise, to this world I will say goodbye. Are you ready, Christian, ready for the shout, the trump, the voice? Will his coming make you tremble or cause you to rejoice? Are you daily walking with him, taking to him all your cares? Are you living so close to heaven that when he comes, he will take you there? And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Friends, my desire is to know Jesus. What about yours? It's good to know about Jesus, but knowing about Jesus can never take the place of knowing Jesus. That's something to be thankful for. That's something to praise God for, that we have the privilege of knowing him. Join me as we sing our closing hymn today. It's a song of praise and dedication, hymn number 560, Let All Things Now Living. And we'll stand as we sing this together. Hymn number 560, Let All Things Now Living. Let's stand as we sing.